Have you ever been in a Bible study with somebody talking about a particular passage and a disagreement comes up? And you go back and forth about some different aspects of the verse or the passage or the concept. And finally you just say to them, or they say to you, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. Disagreements have gone on since the beginning of time. And disagreements about Scripture have gone on since Scripture was written. And in fact, disagreements about the words of Jesus have happened ever since Jesus spoke. In fact, one of the very first disagreements that Christians had among themselves is actually demonstrated in Scripture. You can find it in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, which can be found if you're using a Pew Bible, page 907. In John chapter 21, we see one of the very first disagreements that Christians had about the words of Jesus. Here's what we find. The story goes this. A little bit of background to the disagreement. Peter had been restored after his denial of the Lord, his threefold denial of the Lord. And Jesus had gone through a little interaction with him and now finally tells Peter, here's how you're going to die. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, this is in verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. He was going to be crucified. And that is exactly what happened. After saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Peter, being the reckless and incautious person that he was, looks around. He can't just sit here in what Jesus has told him. He can't just stay here thinking about what this means about him and his life and his future and the fact that he is actually going to keep his word to die for the Lord as he had promised. Instead, he starts looking around and he sees another disciple. Traditionally, we understand that this disciple was John. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Okay, if I'm going to die this way, all right, but what about him? How's he going to die? Jesus responds to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, mind your own business. If I wanted you to know how he was going to die, I would have told you how he was going to die. I've talked to you. You follow me. That's the background. Now the disagreement. Are you ready for the disagreement? So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So there was a disagreement among the disciples. Some of the disciples thought that what Jesus had taught was John would never die. And we can understand why they might think that. The other apostles are dying, they're being executed, and John is living longer than any of them. But John felt this disagreement so important to clarify that he even includes it in his gospel account. There's this disagreement. Is John going to die? Is John not going to die? I'd like for us to consider this disagreement, this interpretation that was going around about John and his potential death or lack thereof. And I'd just like us to learn some things about the Bible. And I think it's great for us to do it here because, well, this one is seemingly insignificant. We don't have emotional buy-in on anything on this. But what I hope is we can figure out from this how to deal with this sort of thing. So I'd like for us to talk about that idea. That's just your interpretation. And let's see what we can learn from this particular instance. Would you bow with me in prayer before we unpack that? God, you are awesome. We love you and we praise you and we want to know your word. We want to know your truth because we know your truth is what sets us free. Not just anything that we can kind of connect to the Bible, but your truth is what sets us free. It sets us free from Satan. It sets us free from sin. It sets us free from wrath. It sets us free from judgment. Father, we love you and thank you for giving us your word. May we study it. May we know it. May we allow it to reprove us and correct us and teach us and train us in righteousness. Father, help us to have honest and open hearts as we look to your word, that we will allow it to guide us. Not our culture, not our society, not our wants, not our feelings, not even our own heart, which is deceitful beyond measure. Father, may your word guide us, because your word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. Father, we do love you so much. Thank you for loving us and for loving us first. Through your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing I hope we notice is the fact that Bible teaching can be misinterpreted. You can get Bible teaching wrong. It can happen. That's exactly what happened. John said something, Jesus said something, and somebody got it wrong. It can be misinterpreted. And we don't necessarily need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be upset by that. We don't need to be scared by that. We don't need to get angry with that. And for someone to say that they think we've got it wrong, we don't need to be upset or scared by that. We just need to understand what misinterpretation is. In fact, we need to know what interpretation is. And it's basically used in two ways. That idea of interpreting is used in two ways. First of all, we use the idea of interpreting like if there's a foreign language. If somebody's speaking a foreign language, we often talk about when it's brought into our own language, we call that interpreting. We can find that in our Bibles. In John chapter 1 and verse 41, there are words that are used. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So here John is trying to explain to us what this word means. This is the English Standard Version. Interestingly, in the New American Standard Bible, it says we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. But if you're reading from the King James this morning, you'll notice it said being interpreted the Christ. So sometimes when we use that word interpreted, we're talking about something is in another language and it's being brought into our language. And look, let's face it, mistakes can be made. Misinterpretations can happen. What do we need to do when that's what's going on? We need to study more. We need to figure it out. We need to continue on. But a lot of times when we're talking about interpretation, we mean what we're mostly focused on this morning. And that's the idea of trying to convey the meaning of an event or a teaching or something that we find in Scripture. An example of this kind of use of our word interpret is found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 36. Nebuchadnezzar the king had had a dream, and he had called on all the wise men to let him know what the dream meant. And finally, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were able to give him that interpretation. In fact, here's where we find the word. Daniel said, after saying, here's what the dream was, he says, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. So when we talk about interpreting something, we're just talking about here's what it means. Giving the sense of it. Explaining how it applies. Explaining what it means for us in our lives. We just need to understand that yes, in fact, sometimes we can misinterpret. Again, we don't need to get upset about that. We don't need to be scared of it. We don't need to be angry about it. We just need to figure out what to do when this is the possibility. And what we need to do in this possibility is keep studying. We need to keep studying. Because not only can things be misinterpreted, as happened here in John chapter 21 and verse 23, the Bible teaching can be understood correctly. It can be misinterpreted, but I need to keep studying because what I need to understand is it can be interpreted correctly. It can be understood properly. John clearly believed that the words of Jesus could be understood. He didn't think that the words of Jesus were a complete and utter mystery. And so, as he wrapped up his gospel, he explained, here's what Jesus meant. John believed people could understand it. He didn't believe that it was impossible. It was understandable. And as we read through the New Testament, we figure out that the writers of the New Testament believed it was understandable. Paul himself specifically makes this comment in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. As he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Some translations even say, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul says, yes, I get it. What I'm teaching you has been a mystery. It has been unknown, but now it can be perceived. Now it can be understood. And even beyond just that particular issue of the mystery of Christ, which was about Gentiles being allowed into the kingdom of God together with Jews, later on in the exact same letter in chapter 5 and verse 17, he says this, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does Paul think of us? Paul thinks we can understand the will of the Lord. He believes that we can read his letter and the other documents that are scripture. And while it is possible that we can misinterpret, he knows that if we study, if we work, if we are diligent, we can understand. Now, that's not to say it's all easy. There are some very complex things about Scripture. There are some things hard to understand. Peter himself said that about what Paul had written. Think about that. One apostle says about another apostle, listen, I've read some of what he's written, and some of it is hard to understand. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. I get it. God didn't spoon feed us. He didn't just give us baby food all the way along. He's given us some things that we have to chew on. He's given us things that we have to work at. Some things are hard to understand. But you get that hard to understand and impossible to understand are two different things. There are some folks that have the idea today that the mind of God is so vast and his will is just so immutable and so difficult to understand that he couldn't possibly even communicate it to us in words that we could grasp. But what Paul says is, and Peter says, these are communicated to us in words that we can grasp, in things that we can understand. Yes, it can be misinterpreted, but we can understand it. But we need to understand that two interpretations that are mutually exclusive of each other cannot possibly both be right. That's what we have here. In John chapter 21, there was one person that was saying, oh, based on what Jesus said, John's never going to die. John is saying, yeah, that's not what Jesus said. I'm going to die. It cannot be both things at once, can it? John cannot both physically die and physically never die. It can't be both. Those are mutually exclusive. We need to understand that in many of those disagreements that are out there, in many of those various interpretations, they can't all be right. Now, you and I disagree. We might both be wrong. But if we've got contradictory explanations of what the Scripture means, we cannot both be right. It's just not possible. Now, guys, I'm not saying that there aren't any places where the Scripture has multiple directions for us to understand what's being written. There are prophecies that had an initial fulfillment and then have a fulfillment later in Jesus Christ. I understand that. But what we're talking about is looking at a scripture like the statement that Jesus made, if I want him to remain until I come, and somebody saying, that means John is never going to die, and another person saying, no, John's going to die. These contradictory interpretations cannot all be correct. But some folks today have the idea that I can just say, that's just your interpretation, and we're all allowed our own private interpretation, as long as I hold it sincerely. As long as I hold it confidently and with conviction, I'm allowed my own personal private interpretation. But the Scripture just simply doesn't support that. In fact, Peter himself points out that that's not how we got Scripture, knowing this first of all in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we find in Scripture that was man's own interpretation. And what is implied by that is I don't get to go to Scripture and just bring my interpretation to it. I'm supposed to get into Scripture and figure out what God meant by it. I understand when we get into these studies what we often mean. When we get into a study and we've got everybody circled up and we're around the Word of God and somebody reads the passage and then the leader says, hey guys, what does that mean to y'all? I think most of the time I know what we mean by that question. We mean, what did you learn? What did you get out of it? But we've got to be careful because what it means to you is not what we're trying to figure out. What we're trying to figure out is what does it mean to God? Why did God include this? What did he want us to get out of this? None of this was their own interpretation. It wasn't the own interpretation of the writers, and we don't get to bring our own interpretation to it. We need to figure out what God means by it. That's our job. Those mutually contradictory interpretations cannot all be right. And so we need to understand that error, misinterpretation, misunderstanding needs to be corrected. It needs to be corrected. If for no other reason that it's better to be right than to be wrong. We're talking about growth, spiritual growth. I'm not saying that everything we ever misunderstand is going to cost us our souls. I'm not saying that everything we ever misinterpret is going to cause us to go to hell. I'm not saying that at all. But we just need to understand. John thought it was important. Look, guys, as far as I can tell, whether you believe John was going to live forever or not was not really a very significant matter in the scheme of things. Somebody might get into that discussion and say, hey, look, I think John's going to live forever. Are you telling me I'm going to go to hell because of that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But John certainly felt like it was something to correct. The folks misunderstood what Jesus said, and he includes that. You know, there's a great economy of words in these gospel accounts. In fact, more often than not, I hear people complaining that there's not more there, so we don't understand things better, and things are not more clarified. And as there's this great economy of words, an economy of stories, and an economy of vignettes, John says, I got to correct this. Why? Well, because it's better to be right than to be wrong. We need to grow. That's what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth is growing in understanding. And because you're growing in understanding is growing in application. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What is that pure spiritual milk? It is the Word. This milk is the Word of God. Now I have to clarify something, because I said a few moments ago, God didn't spoon feed everything to us. For the longest time, I came to this passage and thought he was saying that there are parts of the Word that are like milk. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that we, no matter how long we've been a Christian, should desire the Word of God the way an infant desires milk. We're not talking about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. We're not talking about growing from infancy to maturity. We're saying no matter where you are as a Christian, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how mature or immature you are in Christ, the Word of God should be to us the way milk is to a baby. Longing for it, crying for it, wanting it. Why? Because we need to grow by that Word of God. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul seems to believe that we need to be corrected, and God has given us his word so we can be corrected. Misinterpretation, misunderstanding needs to be corrected. Again, if for no other reason, because it is better to be right than to be wrong. But I will step outside of our little story that we're using this morning to point out something. Sometimes the reasons why we need to be corrected is not because it's simply better to be right than to be wrong, but because, guys, sometimes misunderstandings and misinterpretations are destructive. There are some misinterpretations and there are some misunderstandings that are destructive to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls, to our eternity. I admit to you, I doubt that the misunderstanding about John and whether or not he was going to die was a destructive opinion or interpretation. Yet for some reason, John felt the need to correct it. But I would be remiss if I didn't explain to you that there are some disagreements, there are some misinterpretations that are destructive. And Peter highlights this for us in his second letter. There in 2 Peter 3:16 that we read moments ago. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures, the rest of the scriptures. What he points out is that when the scripture is twisted, when misinterpretations are brought out, There are at least some of them that when we follow that twisting and that perverting and that distorting, we do so to our own destruction. He had already pointed this out back in chapter 2, verse 1. He talks about Israel. False prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There will be teachers that bring in falsehood and bring into error, and it'll be an error and a falsehood that destroys destructive heresies. According to Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich, this word for heresies can have two potential meanings that are connected. One is just the different factions, the different groups of people who believe different things. But the second meaning, and this is likely the meaning that's used here, is not the factions per se, but the opinions that those factions hold, the interpretations that those factions pursue and propagate. And that's what he's talking about here. Destructive opinions, destructive interpretations, destructive misunderstandings that if we pursue those, if we follow those, what is it going to bring upon us? It's going to bring upon us swift destruction. Now we could go through the entire New Testament and we could pick out various things that talk about the kinds of misinterpretations that are destructive. Since we're here in 2 Peter, I just want to show you a couple of them that we can find here in this letter. Peter points out in the very next verse, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. If there is a misinterpretation that causes us to pursue that kind of physical sensuality that allows our bodies to be what governs us, and then it causes the way of truth to be blasphemed or reviled, that is a destructive heresy. We can look in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. So here are folks that escaped the works of the world and the sins and all that had been a part of that old life. And now they've gone back to it. And they've done that because there have been teachers with their loud boasts of folly that entice them with sensual passions. And so we recognize that there is some interpretation that takes us back to the sins we were committing while we were in the world. That is a destructive misinterpretation. The latter state is worse than the first. We were lost before, now it's even worse. One more in 2 Peter chapter 3 at the end of the book, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Don't be carried away with the error of lawless people. If it's going to take you outside of God's law, outside of God's will, that makes you unstable. That previous verse was the one that talked about distortion and destruction. He says, don't become unstable yourself by stepping outside of God's will. Are you starting to see a picture? Anything that turns us away from the will of God, what God's will really is, that's a destructive opinion, a destructive interpretation. And so we need to understand that some misinterpretations can be destructive. But here's the thing that I find fascinating in John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, what John demonstrates is if you want to be corrected, you know what you need to do? You just need to go back to what Jesus said in the first place. Look again in John chapter 21 and verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Do you see what John did to correct the misunderstanding? He just repeated what Jesus said in the first place. He didn't have to get all complicated. It didn't have to get all that complex. It was just, let's just go back and see what it says. Well, if you see what it says, it can correct us. Hey, I get it. I get it. This is a very simple one. This is just one little simple statement. It was just a very straightforward statement. And I understand there are some things in the Bible that are more complex. I know there are things in the Bible where we've got to take multiple passages and piece them together and figure out what it says. And I know that there are lots of places where we've got to figure context, historical context and literary context and figures of speech. I get it that there are things that are complicated sometimes. But at heart, what do we need to learn? If I want to be corrected, where do I go to be corrected? I don't have to go to seminary to be corrected. I don't have to go to Wikipedia to be corrected. I just go back to what God said. Just go back to what God said. Let's just see what He said. And we can be corrected. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, what did He say? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay. Equipped for every good work. If I want to know every good work, if I want to be corrected, if I want my misinterpretations taken care of, there's only one way to do it. I've just got to be in the Word. I've got to keep studying what it says. Again, I know that many of the things that we discuss and disagree are more difficult and complex and complicated than is John going to die? I understand that. But I think the answer is still the same. I've got to get back to the Word and see what it says and just take it for what it says. Not what everybody else wants it to say, but for what it says. Because what we learn from that is that the Scripture will correct us when we misunderstand it if we just keep studying it. Keep in it. Keep pursuing the Word of God. Disagreements happen. Our final word on the matter should not be, that's just your interpretation. Our final word should be, let's get in it and keep studying it and figure out what it means. And where we find that we're wrong, let's go ahead and change. Let's do what it says. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away, put your Bibles away. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a song here. Stephen's going to come on back up here. As we're considering, this is the part of the lesson that we get to that we call our invitation. And so while we're in our invitation, I'd like to turn to a passage right now that is often misinterpreted as we look at inviting people to accept the gospel. We find it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There are a host of interpretations given to this verse today, a host of them that I have heard. There's the skeptical interpretation. Why? We're not even sure if this is the Word of God, so what it says doesn't matter. There's the universalist interpretation that says, well, God loves everybody, so no matter what this verse says, everybody's going to get saved, no matter what they do. There is the Roman Catholic interpretation of this, which says that if you are baptized as an infant, you will be saved, and then later you will believe and be confirmed. So belief equals salvation, then you get baptized. Then there's the more mainline Protestant interpretation of this passage, which says that you believe and you're saved. Did I get that one wrong just a second ago? Did I get backwards? The Roman Catholic, you're baptized, then you're saved, then you believe later. The Protestant one, you believe, then you're saved, then you get baptized later. And I will tell you that I was actually in a Bible study with a person one time who talked to somebody who claimed to be some type of Greek scholar. These were the words that he used. He said, you know, when you do hermeneutics on this passage, it can mean just about whatever you want it to mean. So we can't tell from this passage. Now my question was, is if that's the case, because most people today don't believe this verse the way it's written, why is it in almost every translation you can ever find, they interpreted it this way, if it can really be interpreted just about any way you want it to? Because I have to tell you, there's a whole lot of people that don't want to interpret it this way. But guys, let's just go back and look at what it says in the passage. What did Jesus say? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. As I read this passage and as I interpret it, I see it as a very straightforward passage. It's not using figurative language. When I look in the context, it doesn't change this. When I look at other passages, they build on this and they modify this and they expand what this says. But I haven't found any passage that contradicts what this says or that I can't fit into what just this says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And so when I interpret this, when it says whoever, I have to tell you what I believe that means is whoever. And when it says believes, I think what he means by the word believes is believes. And then when he says, and is baptized, the way I interpret that, I believe Jesus means, and is baptized. And when he says, will be saved, I believe that when Jesus says that, what he means is, will be saved. And so when I take it all together, I believe that what Jesus means is, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then he says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I think what he means by that is, if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. And I understand that it does not say on that half of the verse, if you don't get baptized, you'll be condemned. But I have to tell you, when I look at this verse, what I think Jesus means is if what you want to do is be condemned, then focus on the half of the verse that says how to be condemned. And if what you want to do is be saved, focus on the half of the verse that tells you how to be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you want to be condemned, don't believe that first half of the verse. Don't believe it. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. If you want to be saved, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I get it. You may have some questions about this verse that are more complex than what I've just shared. And I'm happy to get together and talk with you about that. I'd love to do that. But if you can see what that verse means and you recognize that you haven't done that, we're giving you an opportunity right now. We're giving you an opportunity right now to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to bow your knee in submission to him in baptism. And if we can help you with that this morning, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.